907. Well, there it works. All right, I was welcoming visitors in case y'all didn't hear that. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Hope you filled out a visitor card. If you didn't, please do so. There should be one around somewhere in the pew, and if you weren't handed one, so that you can get a record, we can have a record of your attendance. This is the day the Lord has made. So great to be together, to worship, to sing together, and to enjoy our time together as God's people, as a family. A family that recognizes that truly our God is the God of heaven. And that God of heaven has made preparations for you and I that when we die, there is a place to go. How many of you have ever traveled somewhere and you just didn't have a reservation? And you just hope that there's going to be a bed somewhere for you. And then when you get there, you find out, boy, I sure wish I had made a reservation. Because all that's left is one bed in Dirty Arms Hotel. Not so good. Well, I want you to know our God has made plans for us. And we get a glimpse of that as we study through the Scripture. And of course, probably most of us know, and we're here because we know that there's something to look forward to beyond this life. Please turn to Luke chapter 16. Jesus gives us a glimpse of life after death, when he talks about a certain rich man. And this morning, if you're thinking, that might be a kind of a nice state of life, to be a rich man. Well, in this case, you don't want to be this rich man, nor like him. This certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He must have lived at the buffets. Verse 20. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Obviously, he did not have a table reservation at this rich man's home, did he? He's just desiring the crumbs that fell from the table. In fact, it's interesting to read in verse 21, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And moreover is not the name of the dogs. It's describing his condition. Verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And note verse 23, after death for the rich man, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried, verse 24, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And then he says, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, and Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things? He was the man who went to the buffets. He enjoyed the best of life. He had a nice bed to sleep in. But unfortunately, things are now different for him after death, but now he is comforted, speaking of Lazarus, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. One day, you and I will die, unless the Lord comes first. I hope that you are looking forward to that day of death. A lot of folks question whether or not there's life after death. I appreciate this sign somebody put up. It said, is there life after death? Trespass here and find out. That gets the point across, doesn't it? Actually, it makes a couple good points. One, don't enter. And secondly, there is life after death. But some people question that. In fact, some schools that our children attend will have teachers who will teach that when they die, it's all over. But those of us who read the Scripture, just like this verse right here, know that that's not what our Lord said. Because there is life after death. And it is pertinent and very important that we understand what the Bible says about death. Because it reveals and it gives us a glimpse of what that next world is going to be like. Now, some people wonder why God just didn't take the Bible and write, here's number one, number two, number three, number four, like a manual. Some of us get to read tech manuals occasionally, don't we, Luther? And it goes step one, step two, step three, step four. It tries to get us to understand the process. And someone says, well, why God didn't God just write the Bible like that? Well, He didn't write the Bible that way because He wants us to study. He wants us to dig. And those who love Him will do so. And so God then therefore provides the answers for those who really want the answer. My mom, before she died, didn't really want to talk nor think about death. But I said, Mom, are you ready? She said, yes. I said, Mom, are you afraid to die? She said, no. So I knew she was thinking about it, had given it thought. And it's important to do so. And it's important to know what the Bible says about death. And surely as you read, just like Luke 16, there is clearly life after death. And we get a glimpse from the words in the Scripture about that life after death. And clearly in this passage of Scripture, we read about that certain rich man. Jesus gives us this contrast. The rich man, and he was clothed in purple. And if you lived back then, if you were clothed in purple, you look like me. You're wearing a suit. The best. Roy, I like your purple jacket there. Roy's clothed in purple. I see a few other purples. Purple's pretty common today, isn't it? But back then, it was made with a very expensive dye. And if you haven't noticed anybody wearing purple, if you look straight back, if you want to take the time to do that, Ron's got a nice shirt, and then he stands out there. But he was clothed in purple, and there's nothing wrong with that. He fared sumptuously, and in essence, there's nothing wrong with that. Folks like to eat good. But then we have the contrast of the beggar that this rich man ignored. And because of the characteristics portrayed of this rich man, he didn't fare so well when it came to death. Scripture says, verse 22, the beggar died. And so on his tombstone, if he had one, it would say something like this, here lies Lazarus. Why? Because he's now dead. But that's not the end for him, is it? As you continue to look at the Scripture, after it says he was died and was buried, the rich man had a problem. Now, as we look at this slide, the beggar died. He's dead, but not the end of his life, is it? The rich man died. He was buried. He's dead, but not the end of it. Why? Because the rich man finds himself being in torment. In Hades, the New King James says, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He is not with Lazarus now. Before, Lazarus was where? Begging. But he's not there with Lazarus. He is in a place called Hades, and it's described as torment. And as you look at that word and what it means, it's significant because it's a word which means exactly what it would mean in English. He's in pain. He is being tortured. It's used in Matthew 4:24, referencing the pain from sickness or disease. It, in Scripture, is used of the torments of the wicked after death. So he being in torment in Hades. So much so, does what does he cry for? He says, send that beggar, send Lazarus, verse 24, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why so? Because he is being tormented. And how, verse 24? In the flame. So the torment and the source of it is very, very clear, and it's also very significant. So this rich man comes to a place of torment, and that's significant because as you look at verse 27, the rich man cries out, I beg you therefore, Father, speaking to Abraham, that you would send him, Lazarus, to, or whoever, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But you see, Jesus went to the world with the message that there is a better place. But it's our choice. This rich man made a terrible choice, so much so that he finds himself in torment. What happens when he dies? The spirit, the soul leaves the body. And where did he go? He went to the place of torment. And the scripture describes this place as being the place called Hades. That word is interesting. If you have the King James, you'll see it translated hell. The reason they did so, because in the time of the translators, whenever they saw a place of torment, that's where their minds went. That's what they were thinking of, and that's what they felt like would convey the best knowledge to the reader. But Hades, as you look at it in the scripture, refers to the place of the dead, the grave, the unseen place, the invisible realm where the dead reside. It's used of Christ, interestingly enough, in Acts 2, verses 24 to 27, particularly verse 27, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades," or grave, as some translations render it. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we see the word in usage. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," or Hades, as some have, "or as others translate, to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." You see, that's the word that we have for torment. A place of torment. And it is described as a place of the grave, the place of the dead, the unseen part of the dead, or abode of the dead. And that's significant. And this is going to become clear in just a moment. So I want to make sure that I don't confuse you. So we have a place of torment, referred to as Hades, sometimes translated hell, because of the fact there is a place of torment. And in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, that word translated hell, and I think some translations use Hades, if I am not mistaken, and clearly it is a word referencing torment. Now, notice that this word was regarded in the day and time in which the New Testament was written as the abode of the wicked dead. That is significant. So where is the place of the wicked dead? It's the Tartarus, the place of torment, where they suffer punishment for their evil deeds. Used in that day and time, that's what the word meant. In Greek mythology, Tartarus was used to describe a place of punishment under the earth. And so sometimes people think of hell as going down there, because that's a place of torment. But you get the idea of the word and the significance of its meaning. Now, as we look at Scripture, Luke 8, verse 31, for example, if you turn there, we see a story referencing or account referencing demons. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, what's the abyss? It's that place of torment. Jude 6 speaks of this. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So there is a reservation that is held in place for those who are wicked, who are unfit to be with God. And what is that place? It is Tartarus, a place of torment, a portion or a part of the place of the grave. And it's interesting in Luke 16, verse 26, that Scripture tells us that there is a problem for anybody there that's in Tartarus or torment. The problem is that there is a great gulf fixed between one place and another. And you'll notice that there's quite a contrast or a difference. What is that difference? Torment and comfort. Where was Lazarus? He was Abraham's bosom. He was comforted. But there's a gulf fixed, as the rich man is told. And it separates comfort from Tartarus. But then in Luke 16, verse 22, the contrast is amazing. When you look at this passage of Scripture, the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Every once in a while, Kathy will come up to me and she'll say, "I need a hug." Every once in a while, I'll go up to her and say, "Give me a hug." I'm saying the same thing. I need a hug. You have one of those days that you need a hug from? Yeah. Lazarus dies and is found in Abraham's bosom, a place and source of comfort. How do I know? Verse 25, "But now he is comforted." And what a great picture that we have of this comfort. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, to that place of comfort. And so when you think about the grave, the world of the unseen dead, you have a view of Lazarus and his death. When he died, his spirit, his soul left the body. And those words are often used synonymously. He dies. And where's his spirit? Where is he? That which lives forever, where is he? He's in that place of comfort. And as we say, it doesn't get better than that, does it? That's where you want to be. Now, someone asked the question, is this place of comfort heaven? You see, because immediately we have death. Immediately after that, we have an awareness of a place of comfort and a place of torment. The question is the place of comfort heaven? Well, that's a good question. And I think there's an answer biblically that helps us understand. For example, John 1, verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time." That's written in the first century. "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father." Now, we have described here the bosom of the Father. In Luke 16, we have the description of the bosom of Abraham. Significant difference. "And no man has seen God. He hath declared him." Matthew 6, verse 9, "In the manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven." So where's God? Described as being in heaven. Matthew 23, verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your Father, for one is your Father who is in heaven." Lazarus died and was found in Abraham's bosom. And Jesus declared, "No man has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son," in John 1. Now, there's another help for our understanding in John chapter 20. It's the account of Mary Magdalene. It's after Jesus has died and been resurrected. If you want to go to John chapter 20 with me, verse 11 reads, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, on one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain." Notice it's past tense. Jesus is not there. "And then they speak to this woman, and they say to her, 'Mary, or woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Of course, she's still expecting his body to be there. But we know why Jesus' body is not there. He's been resurrected from the dead. Verse 14, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But Scripture says that she did not know that it was Jesus." Verse 15, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.'" Look at verse 16. John 20. "Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.'" Tonight we're going to talk about the rabbi, the teacher. So I encourage you to come back this evening. Verse 17, "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me.'" And this is extremely important. The King James reads, "Touch me not, For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And then Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. What did he say? He said to her, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Well, Jesus died, didn't he? And what's interesting, as we look at the Scripture, after Jesus spent time with his disciples, Jesus was taken up into heaven. So at this point, he says to her, I have not yet ascended. Touch me not, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. So the question is, Christ went to the cross, he died, where did he go? If he didn't go to be with the Father. It's a good question, isn't it? Do we have an answer? Well, we do. If you turn to Luke chapter 23, we have the answer. Jesus said something very significant to the thief on the cross that acknowledged who he was. The thief said in verse 42 of Luke 23, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is significant because it answers the question, where is paradise? Where is that place of comfort? Where did Jesus go after he died and was laid in the tomb? Well, Jesus tells this thief, today, as he hung on the cross, you will be with me in paradise. So what happened? Jesus went to the cross, soul departs from the body, but even that's significant because of Christ. It wasn't the typical human being, was he? He was the Son of God in the flesh. But he tells that thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And that word paradise is also a significant word to understand because it is a word that references a park, a garden park. Literally, as it's used. The Persians used the word and they would build these grand enclosures, these preserves, and they would set them aside as hunting grounds. And they would be nice, but cared for, groomed and fit as a beautiful park. Now, I know some of you traveled throughout the United States and got to see some of the national parks we have. And they're well cared for in most cases. They're places to go and you can stand and enjoy the beauty of God's great creation. That type of thing is the basis from which this word paradise comes. And when you think about it, what a better description. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, it's actually used in this form. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. And notice, which is in the midst of the paradise. Now in this reference, it's talking about the paradise of God. But the word there used gives us a concept. What's there? The tree of life. Think about it. What better way to describe a place of comfort besides in Abraham's bosom than a beautiful garden? Something people would associate with in their minds. Something that is beautiful. A place of serenity. A place that brings joy. And of course, most of all, as it's described, and most importantly, the place of comfort. And when you look at the Scripture in reference to this paradise, this place of comfort, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's referred to as a place of sleep. Paul would write to the brethren, he said, I would not want you to be ignorant, talking about those who have died in Christ, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Those Christians who died fell asleep. And he doesn't want them to sorrow as those with no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. Where are they? They're in a place of comfort. They're resting in Abraham's bosom. They're in paradise. And what's going to happen? God will bring those with him who sleep. It's also referenced in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 as being a place under the altar. When he opened that fifth seal, the description is this: I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. When you think about how cruel government could be in this case in the time of Rome, to persecute Christians, to send them to the lions or to burn them alive or to do other horrible things with them like boiling oil. They left this world in pain, but what happens when we see them before God? They're under the altar. And they cried with a loud voice, verse 10, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Verse 11, then, notice what Scripture says, a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Rest, sleep, comfort, paradise in the bosom of Abraham, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Where are they? Under the altar, as described there in that picture of Revelation. Another place that's interestingly mentioned by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I know of a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to a third heaven. Now, verse 3, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into, do you see the word? Paradise. And heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. God has something good for his people, doesn't he? If you're here this morning and you're not looking forward to this, then this morning, in just a little bit of time, we're going to sing an invitation song. And I don't see how you can resist. If you know you need to get your life right with God, you don't want to miss this place. As we look at the Scripture, this place is referred to as a place for the dead in Christ. That refers to those who have become children of God, who are New Testament Christians, who have obeyed the simplicity of the gospel. And what is the promise? If we die before Christ comes, we sleep. We have the hope of paradise, of comfort. And then the promise, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died with him through baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. There's promise. God's not going to forsake us. We're in his hands. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Because there is going to be a resurrection. We're going to be given new bodies. And to the Thessalonians, he promised that the dead in Christ are taken care of. And then he says, then we which are alive and remain, when Christ comes, will join them. So what does all this mean? It means when we die, the body dies. It's going to return to the dust, one way or the other. Spirit, the soul, using those words synonymously, departs. The question is, where? That's your choice. Paul did all he could as an apostle to persuade men to prepare for paradise, for comfort. He begged, pleaded. He taught the word so that they would know what to do. Even at one point wishing himself accursed if it would save Israel. But that was not within his power or hands, because each person is responsible for obedience to the gospel and living faithfully for Christ. This rich man found himself in Tartarus. And it doesn't take much reading of Luke 16 to get a glimpse as to why. What was he doing? He was living his own life in a very selfish way, ignoring the world around him. He was not doing clearly what God wanted him to do. This morning the question is, are you? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Have you done what God wants you to do? Have you obeyed the gospel plan of salvation? Are you walking in the light with Him as He is in the light? Are you living faithfully? Because if you die today and you're living faithfully with God as a New Testament Christian, welcome to paradise. But if you die and you're not ready, you don't want the reservation that's reserved for you. Because it is a place of torment. And you don't want to be there. Why? Because it is what it is described as, torment. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the question, now what? We've talked about the dead going to the grave. And there, there's comfort and torment. But what's next? We're going to answer that question next week as we continue to consider life after death. But I want you to consider this morning life after death as it relates to you right now. If you were to die today, just like we mentioned, if you were to die today, your spirit leaves your body, where are you going? What choice are you going to make? What choice have you made? Is it a choice that you can change by simply saying, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do? This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the plan's simple. If you need to learn more about the plan, we'll be happy to sit down and study with you, or somebody else will, so that you know what you need to do in order to prepare for comfort, for paradise, for Abraham's bosom. So this morning, we're going to stand, we're going to sing that invitation song. If you're here as a Christian, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you're no longer walking faithfully, but you know, and there's something tugging at you, say, hey, I got to change. If you need to change, repent today. And think about it seriously as we stand and sing. Would you come?